church family, and blessings to all those who are tuning in from beyond, in the UK and beyond. You are so welcome with us, and we hope that there's a blessing for you in this time in the Word. These are difficult times we're in, as we know, but our focus in our hearts, we look to the Lord together. We recognize His plan, His purpose, His work in our own lives, and how He's preparing and working in the hearts of so many people during this time. And that's how we pray, that God will use this deeply in people's lives, in our churches, in our communities, and we will see the fruit of that later this year. We're hoping and praying accordingly. So we had a great men's meeting on Saturday morning. We do that by Zoom every other Saturday. If you're a man in the PEFC church, you should be doing all you can to be there on a Saturday morning. What a blessing to be with those men of faith and consider our calling together. And iron sharpens iron. So you might say, I don't know how to use Zoom, but speak to us and we can help you be connected on a Saturday morning. It'd be great to have you with us. Also want to direct your attention, on Wednesday we had a sermon, just a short sermon, I think it was about 20 minutes, and it was on Count Your Blessings from Psalm 103. And again, I think especially fitting for the time that we're in now, and encourage you to go back and listen to that. That's on our website at pefc.org.uk or on our YouTube channel, which is studytheword.co.uk. So, or on Facebook, of course, the archive is there. So have a listen to that. Counting your blessings. What a healthy exercise of the heart that is. And some may be asking, well, what about Galatians? Are we going to start the book of Galatians? And thank you for your patience. And the plan is that we will start that this Wednesday. And for a string of Wednesdays, we will be in the book of Galatians. So stay tuned with that for Wednesday, 10 o'clock our time. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning, this moment. I think of all of the families in our church drawing near, with their children perhaps on the couch watching the TV or the laptop or whatever it might be, just different ones in our church family listening on their phones, people listening to the podcast or later listening to this message. Oh, bless each one listening. Just open their ears and their hearts to really give you their attention and hear from you today. We pray, bless this time in your word. Amen. Amen. Okay, this morning we're going to have a good time in the Word. It's going to need you to sit up a little bit and pay attention and focus. We're going to be talking about some Old Testament passages and principles, but I want to promise you, if you tune in now, you will find there will be a blessed application to your life. And of course, that will be so encouraging. So stay focused. We remember the book of Deuteronomy. We've had a few sermons on that over the past few weeks, and how that the message laid out by Moses to that new generation. Remember, it's 40 years since the Exodus. It's a new generation on the banks of Moab, looking across to the Promised Land, and Moses gives this last address. And one theme that is very clear through his words is that they should remember. They should call to remembrance all that God has done and not forget. Five times we read a certain phrase, and I'll read it to you and see if you can pick it out. You ready? In 5:15, he says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." Remember, you were a slave, right? They were slaves in bondage. Building brick, making bricks and building for Pharaoh in Egypt. Hundreds of years of hardship and slavery and groaning and crying out, and God delivered them. 15:15, "And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and your Lord God redeemed you." Some translations, the King James says, "Remember that you were a bondman or a slave, and the Lord redeemed you. 16:12, and you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes, or observe the word of God. And I'm not sure if you're getting it yet, so 24:18. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and your Lord God redeemed you from there. And just one last time, I want to hammer this home. 24:22. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. You were slaves. Don't ever forget that. You were in Egypt. You were slaves. You were losing hope. You were looking to God, and He delivered you. He redeemed you with a mighty hand, not by your power, not by your strength, not by your sword, but by His great grace. And they are instructed to look back to the Red Sea and the hand of deliverance and the redemption that God brought on their lives. We see it all through Psalms, all through the prophets, that retrospective look to redemption, where they were and where God brought them to. Now, you might say, well, how does this relate to us, the Jewish history and coming out of Egypt and being slaves? Oh, it relates to us so greatly, so clearly, because as New Testament believers, we are instructed, in fact, commanded to remember also, not our physical deliverance from Egypt, but our spiritual deliverance or our salvation. And we can see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. We are told to remember. Therefore, remember, he says. Now, again, this is a command to continually remember, not for the Old Testament Jews, but for every believer, every New Testament believer in the 21st century. There is a command, Ephesians 2, 11, to you this morning and throughout your Christian life, that you would remember. Never let yourself forget. You say, forget what? And it's laid out in the previous verses, Ephesians 2, let's start in verse 5. That you were dead in trespasses, and He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He has raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ, that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved by faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And here it is, verse 11, the following verse. Therefore, remember. Remember, he continues, that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, that at a time you were without Christ, being aliens from Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now notice that. Without Christ, no hope, without God. Do you remember? You are called to remember. You are charged, commanded to remember. None of us were born Christians. We were born again Christians. There was a time in our life where we were without Christ, without hope, without God in the world. And he brings our attention to the fact that we were saved by what? We were saved by grace. We were delivered by grace. We were brought out of Egypt, so to speak, by the blood of the Passover lamb, who was Christ. And we were delivered and by his grace. And we were saved by grace, or justified. And then there is a progressive work that continues in our life called sanctification. And both of them are by grace. We are saved. We are called by his grace. This is 2 Timothy 1:9. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Both your salvation and your calling, your deliverance, your victories in your life are by his great grace. Paul said in Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, there it is, that you obeyed from your heart that form of doctrine or teaching which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And that glorious theme flows over into chapter 7 of Romans 7, where it says, you have been freed from sin, freed from sin, freed from sin. This great deliverance, having a spiritual life, living by grace through faith, and by the Spirit of God, sanctified by the Word of God, experiencing progressive victory in our life. And as believers, it's God's desire and God's will that you and I be so conscious every day of the grace that has been shown to us. We are commanded to remember we were slaves of sin. I was watching a documentary recently, one of these documentaries on someone who was incarcerated and they hadn't committed the crime. And they were put away in prison for 25 years. And there's this potent moment when he actually is released. And they pull up the car across the river from the prison. And he's looking back at the prison where he spent 25 years of his life. And he's looking around at the trees and the sky. And he begins to consider the world and the freedom that he has. Don't you think that every day for the rest of his life he will remember that he was in prison and now he is free? And that's how you and I are called to think and consider and remember every day of our life. Oh, I was without Christ, without hope, without God in the world. But now he has redeemed me and brought me out with a mighty hand. Now, God so much wanted Israel of old to remember their deliverance that he instituted feasts and memorials so that the future generations would never forget. And there are five such instances recorded for us in the Old Testament, four in the Pentateuch of Moses and one in the book of Joshua, five times where it says, and when your son asks you, why do you do this, Dad? Why do we observe this feast? Why do we do this? You will answer him and you will tell him. See, the feast or the memorial was set up so that the current generation could tell the next generation. And then that generation will be able to tell the following generation all that God had done that they would never forget. The first such memorial was a feast, the Feast of Passover. And of course, you remember, this is when they were, by the blood of the Lamb, delivered from Egypt through the Red Sea. Verse 14 of Exodus 12, this day will be to you a memorial, and you will keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Verse 26, and it shall be when your child will say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over our houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. And of course, clearly that picture of being delivered from slavery out of Egypt is a picture of our salvation, where we've mentioned in Romans 6 and Romans 7, we were slaves to sin. We were captives in this world system, but we were delivered by the blood of the Lamb. And you would answer him and you would say, oh, son, this is not just an empty ritual or a tradition or a custom, but this has deep meaning. The reason we do this is because in our hearts there is a deep reflection on what God has done. It's not unlike communion when we go to the communion table in the church. How easy that could become an empty ritual. And someone could go through the motions and eat the bread and drink the wine, and it's just an outward form. Oh, but for the Spirit-filled believer, it is so much more than that. It is a way of remembrance. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. We could say, oh, Lord, we were slaves, but we do this remembering that you saved us by your grace. The second instance is in the following chapter, Exodus 13. It's called the dedication of the firstborn. In verse 2, consecrate or sanctify to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, is mine. Now remember, God had just spared the firstborn of Israel, And now he calls for this dedication ceremony where there would be the offering of the firstborn to the Lord. And if it was a man or a child, that child will be dedicated in recognition that they belong to the Lord, that they only live because of his grace. Verse 14, and so it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, what is this? That you will say to him, by the strength of the hand of the Lord, we were brought out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, the firstborn of man and beast. And therefore I sacrifice to the Lord. All males are open the womb, and I dedicate my firstborn son to him. Oh, why do you sacrifice, someone might ask? Why do you give? Why do you serve? Why do you do this? Someone might ask. A Christian, your own son might ask you, or a new believer, or a visitor to the church, or someone in your family. Why do you do the things you do as a Christian? Why do you serve? Why do you give? Why do you go? And you will answer them, oh, I was lost, but now I am found. I was a victim, and I was brought out as a victor. God gave me victory in my life. I'm not a religious man, but I am a believer, and I am free. I really believe this. The third instance, also in this chapter, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they were to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. And of course, we know that leaven is a picture of sin in the Bible. So not eating unleavened bread is a picture of being sanctified or set apart, not perfect, but by faith in response to God and through his work in us, availing ourselves to that, there is a sanctification or a setting apart of our life to the Lord. We are not eating the bread of the world that has leaven, but we are eating the bread of God. We're eating the bread of heaven. In other words, we are set apart in our lives. It's not only that which I have and that which I do that is set apart to God, but it is who I am that is set apart unto God. And you will tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. So again, we will tell our son, we'll look at our child in the face, and we'll say, oh, listen, you know why I live this way? You know why I do this? I'm not a religious man. I wasn't raised a Christian. God changed my life. God came into my life, and there is a reality and a deliverance and a thankfulness that rises in my heart. And what I do is set apart, and my very life is set apart, and I don't eat the bread of the world. And they might say, well, Dad, everyone does it. And I say, no, I don't do it. And my wife and my family, we are a Christian family, and Christian families all across the nation, not 100, not 1,000, but millions of Christians around the world who eat unleavened bread, whose lives are set apart unto God. It's not something we think about just on a Sunday, but all through our week, all through our life, we have convictions. Why? Why? Listen, here's the question, why? Because we are churchgoers? Because we are religious? No, because God saved us. God delivered us. This is a reality. It's as real as anything else. There is a living, loving God, and we were lost. That I was without Christ, without hope, without God. But today I say, oh, I have Christ. I have hope. I have God. And I won't eat that bread, but I eat this bread. Psalm 66:16 says, oh, come unto me, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what God has done for my soul. We will tell our son, our daughter, our family, our neighbor, the person in our workplace, the first-time visitor comes into the church and says, oh, there's something here. It's more than religion. It's more than tradition. It's more than form. But these people are believers, true believers. And then the fourth instance is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this one relates to the Word of God, the Bible. that Israel was commanded to observe the words of God, the commandments, the statutes, all that he had laid before them in verse 1. Now this is the commandment. These are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord God and keep his statutes and his commandments which I commanded you, and your son and your grandsons all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you. Don't you love those words? That it may be well with you. If you keep these words, if you follow me, if you honor me, I will honor your life. And we think about people in the world and young people who are craving for satisfaction or significance or love or identity or whatever it might be. And we would say, oh, you crave that because you were designed to know God. And when you know him and follow him, he will satisfy you in the deepest sense. He will give you an identity and a healthy self-image, like that you can't find any other way. If you honor him, if you follow him, it will be well with you. And he said, these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. Again, not just a surface form of religion, but in the heart. And listen to this, verse 7. And you will teach them to your children and talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You will bind them as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. And you will have them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And I love this. This is not just on a Sunday. This is not even just when we have a purposed sit-down devotion with our family or our children, but this is when I sit down, when I rise up. In other words, it's in the heart, it's in my life. You can't separate me from who I am in my regular life to who I am in church, right? But we are believers, and it's in the heart. And someone might say, what does it all mean? A visitor might come in and say, what does this all mean? We talk to someone on the street or our family or our child. What does it mean? Why do we do this? Verse 21, and you will say to your son, oh, we were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Listen to this verse, 6:23. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in. You see, God just didn't deliver them from Egypt and that was it. He delivered them from Egypt for the purpose of bringing them into the promised land. And in the promised land, they would have an inheritance and a blessing and victories as they walked with their God, to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord God. And listen to these words, for our good always. There it is again, for our good. What does the Bible mean to you? Someone might ask you. You read the Bible? Yes. Do you love the Bible? Yes. I remember driving to church one morning along the bumpy road to where our church meetings were with the family, and Ryan was maybe 7 years old. I remember him saying to, out of the blue, he just said, Dad, do you love the Bible? And I said, oh yes, son, I love the Bible. And that curiosity, that question is so beautiful. As we would observe someone's life, and we would say to them, oh, there's something more, there's something deeper. You are not a nominal Christian, but you are a phenomenal Christian. You are not one who goes through the motions and holds your Bible and opens the Bible just when the preacher says, look at this verse. No, you are in the Bible. You love the Bible. It is your manna from heaven. And may your children see it and the people in your workplace see it. Perhaps you open it in the cafeteria or whatever, on the bus, and people say, oh, do you read the Bible? Yes. Why do you read the Bible? Oh, I love the Bible. It is meat for me. It's more than just a book. God speaks to our hearts, and I want to read it, I want to follow it, and I want to live by it. Oh, my son, my neighbor, my colleague, the person in the street, the first-time visitor, the new believer, the young disciple, listen. Oh, I love this book. I love this beautiful book. This book here, the Bible. Oh, there is none like it. There are no words on earth like it. These words speak to our hearts and fill us and encourage us. And someone might say, oh, I get it. I get it. I walk into one church and I see the ceremony and the form and the dryness and the empty words that are spoken and repeated, and people go in and people come out and they are no different. But when we come to church, when we open the Bible, when we get on our knees, those things are not form only, but they have a depth, they have a living faith. Oh, let's close this out. We have a few minutes left. The last one here is found in Joshua 4, and it's the memorial stones at the River Jordan. When they had crossed over the Jordan, just before they were to cross, the Lord instructed them to take 12 stones out of the Jordan and put them on the bank, and they would be a memorial for you. And of course, crossing the Jordan, going into the promised land, is a picture of our discipleship, that we go through the Jordan, or we take up our cross, we die to ourselves. There's decisions and evaluations of faith that we make. And then we walk into the promised land, where by his promises, by his great and precious promises, we are made partakers of his divine nature. There is something that happens in our life as we go through the Jordan and into the promised land by faith, that we experience victory over our enemies, enemies from within and enemies from without. Enemies from our old sin nature and this world system, that there is victory experience as we walk with God. That's spoken about by these memorial stones. Let's look at them. God told Joshua, verse 3, Joshua 4, take for yourselves 12 stones out of the Jordan, carry them over them with you, and set them in a place that you lodge this night. And then Joshua instructed the people. He said that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Verse 7, and you will answer them. You will say, oh, take a seat. Sit down for a moment and let me tell you about these stones. Let me tell you about history, about our history, about my history, about what God has done. Let it speak to your heart. That the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord's Son. You see these stones? They're to remember, here's the Jordan. And the Jordan was opened and it was cut back. And God's people came across on dry land, just as he had promised. And when they crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones were for memorial to the children of Israel forever. And after they crossed the Jordan, he spoke to the children of Israel, verse 21, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, you see, fathers to sons to sons to sons to sons, future generations, this would be known and remembered. When they come to you and say, what are these stones? You will let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. Because in the promised land, as time would go on, future generations would ask, what are those stones down by the River Jordan? Or the father would take a walk down with his family and his son would say, what are these stones for? Or an older Israelite would be with a younger Israelite and he would ask him, what are these stones for? And he would tell him. He would tell him about God's deliverance. He would say, oh, I was a slave in Egypt. or our fathers were slaves in Egypt and God brought us out with a strong hand. In other words, New Testament language, I was lost. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was without Christ, without hope, without God in this world. I lived according to the world and I was hungry and searching. I wanted to know my purpose and my identity. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Is there a purpose? Is there a God? And one day I heard the gospel and I opened my heart and I believed, and something happened in my life that Christ changed my life. And now I come down, I walk among these stones, and I walk among them often, and I remember Ephesians 2:11. I remember what God has done. I remember that I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but He made me alive and in Christ. It's amazing. We were bondmen in Egypt, but He delivered us. Not by works, but by His grace. And I believe that the pulpit must serve this purpose in our life. It must again and again bring us back to remembrance, that we would reflect and remember our salvation, our glorious salvation, that we would rehearse it again and again in our hearts. Charles Spurgeon, I wish I remembered the number, but it's a few hundred times, I think it is, that he would refer to his own conversion in his sermons. It was so close to the surface, so close to his messages, the recognition that he was a lost sinner saved by grace. And oh, let us rehearse that again and again in our hearts. Let us tell our children our stories, our testimony. Let us tell our neighbor, the new people in the church, the young Israelite by the River Jordan. Let us take them on a journey and help them grow in their discipleship. Let the pulpit and the word and our brothers and sisters keep our hearts. Let us take heed unless we forget. And now let's walk in the promised land and have memorials, right? And someone might say, oh, why do you rejoice in your salvation? Why do you sacrifice things in your life, your time, your decisions? Why do you have ministry? Or they might ask, why do you have a sanctified life? Why don't you eat of those things and do those things? Why is it you love the Bible? Or why is it that you have certain victories and joys in your life? Oh, let me tell you, take a seat. Calm all you who fear God, and I will tell you what God has done for my soul. Psalm 66:16. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning for these meditations together, what they mean to us as Christians. Oh, our hearts are stirred when we think of these incredible realities, that we were in Adam, separated from God, and now we're in Christ. Oh, we thank you for our salvation, not by works, but by grace. Perhaps there's someone listening this morning, you're not sure of your salvation. Perhaps much of what we've said in this sermon, you do not relate to or don't really understand it. Oh, but understand this, that Christ loves you. He came here. He died for you. He is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world, that died for your sins. And He is the Lamb that came to be your Savior. Put your faith in Him today, even in this moment, and say, Jesus, save me. I want to be saved by your grace through faith. And lead me on, walking in the promised land with victory and joy in my heart. In Jesus' name, bless each one that's listening, each family, each person in our church family and across the land, each one that's tuning in. Give them a blessing and guidance and strength and comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.